coming kingdom. And we see that it's a kingdom in which there will be no more war. There will be peace on the earth, where justice will be brought to those who've been exploited, and where the real yearnings of our hearts will be fulfilled, those things that we really desire. So how do we prepare for this kingdom in the meantime? And that's what the subject of today's message is about. How do we prepare for this coming kingdom? So turn to your Bibles to Isaiah 7. And we're actually going to be looking at the whole chapter, not just the little excerpt that we read today, because it's within the context of the whole chapter that we will that we'll understand what's going on. Now, we have to realize the coming messianic kingdom is not going to be like our world. It'll be very different from it. It'll be a kingdom where there is complete faith and trust in its King, Jesus Christ. And the best way for us to prepare ourselves for that coming kingdom is to live a life of faith, not fear. Now, Isaiah 7 is familiar to us really because of one verse in particular. And that verse is, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel." And the fulfillment of that prophecy is found in the New Testament with the birth of Jesus. But the context of this verse that was read in Isaiah is actually very different from its fulfillment in the New Testament. And so we're going to spend some time looking at the context, because it says something about living in the kingdom that Jesus will be bringing to us. So Isaiah was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah in the 8th century. That's the 8th century BC. And he prophesied to several kings, and King Ahaz was one of those kings who we find in Isaiah 7. Now, King Ahaz was part of the house of David, and his name is actually mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus that we find in Matthew. He was only 20 years old when he became king, and he probably is still in his 20s when Isaiah speaks these words to him. So the context is he's a young man. He hasn't been walking with the Lord years and years, but this is a young man. And at the time that Isaiah was rising, there was a lot of just activities going on in the geopolitical world. So just north of Judah, we have the northern kingdom, and above that we have Syria. And King Rezin of Syria felt vulnerable to attack from Assyria, which was the superpower at the time. Assyria and Syria are not the same. Assyria is the big superpower. Syria feels threatened. And he wants to kind of create this anti-Syrian league, that is the king of Syria, by joining forces with King Pekah of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, remember, at this time, Israel is divided into two. In the north, you have Israel, and in the south, you have Judah. All right? Now, so Syria and Israel want to join forces as well. And they want Judah to join them against the Assyrians in order to do this. But Judah doesn't want any part of it. Judah wants to remain independent. And so Syria and Israel plan to force Judah to join their coalition by attacking Jerusalem and replacing King Ahaz with his son, Tabeel. Okay, that's the situation. And so King Ahaz and all of Jerusalem are filled with fear. You know, they're scared of what's going on. Now look at verse 2. "So when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim," and Ephraim is just another name for the northern kingdom, "the heart of Ahaz and the people shook as trees of the forest before the wind." And so they obviously felt a threat from the nations that were gathering around them. So today, if you visit Jerusalem, you'll notice that there's walls surrounding the city. And these walls protected the city against attack. And so when a city such as Jerusalem was laid siege to, It could survive for quite a while if there was enough food and water. Now, on the day that Isaiah is come to speak his word, Ahaz was apparently checking the water supply to see how long the city might be able to survive a siege. And here's the word that Isaiah delivers to the king. And we find this in verse 4. He says, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint." Isaiah was saying that the security of Israel doesn't depend upon its supply of water. To be careful, Ahaz needed not to check his water supply, but to keep quiet, to be calm. He was to stay away from intensive activity that was essentially motivated by fear and faint-heartedness. So Isaiah's theme, this is actually something that we find throughout Scripture, that the life of faith is actually a life of calm and rest, not frenetic activity. Just look at Psalm 46, verse 10, where the psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God." And yet one thing that seems to be common to all of us in 21st century America is that we live these incredible lives of busyness, right? You know, we're busy, we're everything. So I'll call my mom, and my mom is 79 years old. And I'll ask, "So mom, how are you?" And the first thing that comes out of her mouth is, "I'm busy." And I'm going, "What are you busy with? You have no children. You have no job. What are you busy with?" And yet her life, like all of ours, feels like it's just filled with constant activity. And I wonder, though, if like King Ahaz, our frenzied lives aren't just a product of our fear. You know, we may not be afraid of our survival, but we're afraid of other things. We want to have lives of significance and meaning. And so we fill them with stuff, the bustle of life, because what we think busyness means that somehow we're more important, that we're more significant. I'm convinced that God wants us to live lives of significance. There's no doubt about that. But what if that happens differently than we think? What if it's not about busyness, but about quietness and contentment, listening for the voice of God to lead us? That was what Isaiah was trying to show King Ahaz. But fear is a powerful feeling, isn't it? You know, it can grip us, it can control us so thoroughly that it can debilitate our lives. We can become physically ill because of fear. You know, I know a lot about fear because fear is how I lived for many years of my life. I was afraid. It dominated me. What got me up in the morning was fear. What helped me to complete my assignments was fear. What filled me with anger when life got out of control was fear. What was I afraid of? Well, I was afraid of looking incompetent and stupid. I was afraid that somehow people would see me as this. But you know something? In the kingdom of God, there is no fear. Why? Because the coming messianic kingdom is a kingdom of love, not a kingdom of fear. And in the kingdom, we will come to know and believe the love God has for us, so that fear will be completely wiped away. Now, unfortunately, Isaiah's words gave King Ahaz little comfort. Fear overcame the possibility of having faith. And in verse 10, God offers to give him a sign to demonstrate that he had nothing to fear. And best of all, he could choose anything that he wanted to do. Well, Ahaz chose not to put the Lord to the test. But God wanted to give him a sign anyway to convince him to trust, not to fear. And the sign is the famous prophecy from verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the prophecy continues, before the boy is able to discern good and evil, the land of the two kings which now threaten Judah will be utterly destroyed. Now, when we read this prophecy, we immediately want to think about the birth of Jesus, right? Because that's what we know the significance of the verse is. And while there's no doubt that this prophecy refers to and points to that birth, Matthew 1:23 tells us that we just read, Old Testament prophecies often have multiple fulfillments. In this case, the primary reference is not to Jesus, but to another child who would be born within a relatively short period of time and would be proof to Ahaz that God is faithful. So here are a few observations about this sign as it appears in Isaiah. First, the virginity of the woman is not of particular importance because the focus is on the circumstance of the birth, not on the woman's virginity. The subsequent development of this prophecy, which emphasizes the virgin in the New Testament, shows how the Old Testament can have multiple fulfillments. Second, the crucial element in the sign concerns the child whose name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God is with us. And so the child is to be a visible, physical, concrete reassurance of the core conviction that God is present in and with Israel, that he is their defender, guardian, and protector, so that Israel need not be afraid. God is with them. And so the child is a visible summons to have faith, which Ahab, in his fearfulness, has completely abandoned. And the third is that the function of the child is to monitor the time Syria and Israel pose a threat to Judah. And that time will be short. Now, according to child psychologists, children know the difference between good and evil and right and wrong by about 2 years of age. And thus, by 2 years of age, that is 2 years from the moment of the prophet's utterance, the two kings who threaten Judah will be completely terminated. So that the land will be able to enjoy the curds and other blessings of the land. And therefore, the woman, the named child, and the time converge to offer the king assurances that are meant to override his panic and his dangerous misreading of the political reality taking place. The sign was meant to reveal God's faithfulness to Judah and to the house of David. He will not abandon them in their time of distress. He is their salvation. For the king, however, these are hard words to accept, especially when there's a fierce army on the verge of attack. And this king only trusted in what he could see with his eyes, not spiritual reality. And so what did he do? Well, we know so because in 2 Kings 16:7, we read that Ahaz sent a messenger to Tiglath-Pileser, who is king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Assyria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. And so out of fear and cowardice, he submitted himself to a foreign king. He had forgotten the past faithfulness of God and the promise of security. He'd forgotten God is with us. To call upon Assyria for help meant that the promises which were given to David would be pushed aside as if they were inconsequential. He rejected the faithfulness of God, upon which the survival of Israel depended. The problem here is not that Ahaz didn't believe in God. You know, we often think about, well, he didn't believe in God. Well, no, he actually did believe in God. He was a member of the community of Israel. He confessed that faith, and he encouraged worship in the temple. But what God demanded of him was quite removed from formalized confession of faith. You could say, I believe, but that's not the same as the life of faith. Genuine faith is holding on in quiet trust, taking into the account the reality of God's past faithfulness. It is the assurance of God's help in times of trouble. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 7, Jesus says, "It is necessary for temptation to come." Why? Why can't we just have a peaceful life, you know, where nothing goes wrong? You know, why can't it just be perfect always? You know, where there's no harm, no injury, no sickness, where we just love one another, where everything is just as it should be, right? Because it's times of temptations that reveal where our hidden places of trust lie. What do we really put our trust in? Do we keep still without fear, looking to the Lord to be our salvation? Or is God just something that we confess that we believe, but in actuality, our trust is in something else? What is it that gets us through those times of trouble? Is it food or is it God? Is it sex or is it God? Is it anger or is it God? Is it complaining or is it God? Is it money or is it God? Is it our job or is it God? Is it our traditions or is it God? The ancient Israelites were required to practice two things. They were to practice the Sabbath, and they were required to tithe. That is to give 10% of their income away to the Lord. Why? In order that they might learn to trust God for their provision. Taking a full day of rest meant that they would not have enough time to complete the harvest on time before the fruit might rot. And to give a time meant that they might not have enough for themselves to survive. They were to intentionally put themselves at risk that they might learn how to trust the Lord. Their circumstances told them that they should be working 7 days a week, especially during the time of harvest. And they should be holding on to their full incomes, especially during tough times. You never knew what could come next. But faith, the life of faith, often means doing the illogical. In the coming of the Messianic kingdom, Jesus will be Lord of all. And faith in him will be absolute. That's how the kingdom is held together, by faith in the King. The circumstances and trials of our lives are preparing us for what is to come. They're not distractions. They're essential to our survival. They make us into what we really believe, and it will become evident. What do we trust in will be the essence of what judgment is about. What did you trust in those times of difficulty and trial? That's how the light of the Lord will be shined upon us. What did we put our faith in then? Not what we professed at church. You see, it's a lifetime. It's the way we live our lives from day to day that matters, not the way we worship in a church. Where does our trust lie? Learning to respond in faith, not fear, is preparing us for the life in the next age. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we can see so much of ourselves in King Ahaz. We could see so much of ourselves, Lord, in wanting to try to control circumstances through our own strength rather than trusting you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak into each one of our hearts right now. Show us, Lord, what are we putting our trust in other than you? And Lord, as we do, we just lay them at the foot of the cross and we say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have trusted in these things, because these things are inconsistent with the life that you're teaching me to live in the kingdom to come. Forgive us, Lord. And give us grace to trust you fully and completely the next time trials come. Teach us to live a life of faith and trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.